Good evening to everyone. Good to see you here and glad we can be together. Glad the rain did not keep you away. I know some of you were talking about how you came just a little bit early so that you could avoid it. And I can see the rest of you that didn't. You got the drops on you. But that's all right. We're glad that we can be together. And as Brother Luke mentioned a few moments ago in his prayer as he led us, that thunder, doesn't it just remind you of the great power of God? I mean, that's just a little bit of thunder. And you think about how awesome that really is. And here we are with the opportunity to serve a God who is almighty and all-powerful. And I know that everyone is thankful for that privilege that God's given to us. We are not going to have our golden alkyrs this Tuesday, but Lord willing, the next Tuesday, we will be doing that. Tammy and I are going to be moving on Tuesday. The movers are coming, and then on Wednesday, they're bringing the truck here and unloading it. So we will be here. Hopefully, that means no more trips to New Philadelphia. I think I know about every mile marker as I've been going back and forth. It's been a busy summer that way, but it's been a good summer as well. And we're looking forward to the opportunity to be here all the time and opening up our home and using it for the good of this congregation, the good of our Lord. And we thank the congregation for that opportunity to serve and to have a home and a place like it's going to be. And we want to use it to the good of this congregation. And so we hope that you'll feel free anytime to come back and say hi. Sit on the back porch, and I don't know. I don't drink tea or coffee, but I'll share a Mountain Dew with you. How's that? We can do that. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to open it up to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to spend most of our time there this evening, and I want to talk tonight about the parable of the empty house. It's just a brief little parable that Jesus is going to tell at the end of this section. But it's a powerful lesson for you and for me. To set, well, what's going on here, we really need to go back to about verse 22. And what you find is that someone is brought to Jesus who has an unclean spirit, and they are unable to speak, unable to hear. And Jesus cast out the unclean spirit. Now, that's not anything new to us. As we read our Bibles, we see Jesus doing that whenever he is presented with someone with an unclean spirit. He has all authority. And when he tells them to depart, they have no right to stay. They have to submit to his will. No doubt, one of the reasons that God allowed there to be unclean spirits upon the earth while Jesus was here is so that his power over the spirit realm could be shown. And he demonstrated it many times. And so here this man is healed. The scribes and Pharisees, who now have gotten to the point where they count Jesus as public enemy number one, and want to do everything they can to destroy him, cannot discount this miracle. They can't say, you didn't do that. That's not really a miracle. They would have loved to have been able to say that, to show that it was a fake, that it was a setup or something like that. They couldn't do it. They could not deny the miracles that Jesus performed. They were that obvious to everyone. So they came up with this idea. We will try to discredit him. And the way they sought to do that was by saying, you have cast out that unclean spirit by the power of Beelzebub, by the prince of the devils. You are in league with the devil. Now they really hadn't thought this through. And Jesus is going to expose them. And so he talks to them about that and shows how illogical that statement really is. You're trying to say that the devil was cast out by devil, then that means the devil is fighting against himself. He's destroying his own kingdom. That doesn't make good sense. You have your sons, the sons of the Pharisees, who claimed, evidently through some kind of mumbo jumbo, to cast out unclean spirits. Josephus writes about it. They had some device, he said, that they would put up to an individual's nose, and then they would do some kind of incantation calling on the name of Solomon and say that they were pulling that unclean spirit out through that person's nose. Well, I don't believe that Jesus was saying they were actually doing the removing of the unclean spirits, but these men with these incantations can cast out spirits, but I do it by just one word. All I do is say, get out, and they have to leave. Surely you must admit that the power that I'm showing is at least as great as what your sons are showing. And then he talks about how really to be able to spoil the house of the strong man, you first have to bind the strong man. Jesus was saying, I am stronger than the devil. And then Jesus tells them, you can speak blasphemy against me, and it can be forgiven you. But you've spoken blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that shall not be forgiven. You see, Jesus had cast out these unclean spirits by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And by charging him in this way, they were really speaking against the Holy Spirit. Here is this evidence that the Holy Spirit is giving to them, that this is the Son of God, and they are speaking against it. And so Jesus says, you'll not be forgiven. You know, really, men do the same thing today when they discount the evidence that the Holy Spirit has given to us. And that evidence is in the written word. When men discount God's word, His inspired word, there's no hope for them. And that's what Jesus was saying of these people. They were saying of Him, yeah, He did a good work, but He's a bad, bad person. And Jesus says, listen, if the fruit is good, that means the tree is good. If the fruit's bad, then the tree's bad. Which is it? This is good fruit. You have to acknowledge that I'm the good tree. And so He talks to them about these things and how that those who are not with Him are against Him. And He really exposes the fallacies of the Pharisees and the scribes as they have tried to discredit Him. That gets us to about verse 38. And what you find there is this. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from Thee. Isn't that incredible? All these miracles that Jesus has performed already. And they say, we want to see a sign. Now, Jesus never did a sign for someone just because they wanted to see one. The devil said, cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Show us something. Herod said, I want to see him. Maybe he'll do a trick for me. And he did nothing. And so when they ask this way, what they're really asking for is, give us a sign from heaven that is so overwhelming, so showy that we can't help but believe you're the Son of God. Well, folks, He had done that already. He had done it already. You know, we look at the miracles of Jesus, and if you're not careful, as you're reading through the gospel accounts, you'll look at them and you'll think, oh yeah, yeah, He did that before, yeah. And that's not special, that's not unique. Oh, He cleansed the leper. Oh, he did that. He cleansed 10 of them at once. He fed 4,000, that's nothing. He fed 5,000 the last time. You know, so these don't impress us. Maybe they got that way. But every, no one else could do these things. Not in their wildest dreams. And so even if he performed some sign at their bidding, they would not have believed. But he tells them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says, I'll give you your sign. It's coming. I am going to be in the heart of the... He's going to be in the tomb. And he is going to come forth. And by the way, did they believe even when he did that? Even when he rose from the dead? No. No, they didn't. But he tells them, here's the sign that will be given unto you, making reference to his own resurrection. And then he tells them, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. It's really incredible when you look at the book of Jonah to think about the repentance of the people of Nineveh. Because folks, they weren't told to repent. They weren't told God may spare you if you repent. The preacher that was preaching to them didn't want a single response. In fact, he wanted the opposite. He wanted them all destroyed. And yet they repented from the king down to the lowest citizen. And yet Jesus says, a greater than Jonah is here. And they would not repent. He gives a second example along this same line of thinking. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. She came from the ends of the known world on rumor, on speculation, hearing about his wisdom, his wealth, his servants, she comes. And she leaves saying the half has not been told. And yet here in their presence is the central figure of all history, the Son of God. And they still will not repent. And so Jesus now, having shared these things with them, is going to give them this little parable about the empty house. Verse 43 beginning. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. You know, Jesus often broke down barriers, and he broke down several about unclean spirits. There was a thought that unclean spirits hung out in the deserts. Well, where did Jesus go to relax? Where did he take his disciples? Out into desert places from time to time. They also thought that unclean spirits were contained in crumbs, in leftovers. So you wouldn't eat those things. When Jesus fed those multitudes, he had them take up what remained. And so he broke down those barriers that they had. But he says, here's an unclean spirit that's cast out. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He's really telling them, that's you. You're like this person who has had a spirit cast out of them, but you remained empty. And so an unclean spirit came back bringing seven others, so that the latter end is worse than the beginning. They had shown some repentance. John had come preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And all Judea came out to him to be baptized of him. But he had to remind them to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And they didn't stick with it. In fact, they had grown worse, even now to the point where they are seeking to destroy the very Son of God. Well, when you think about this little parable, let me share just three thoughts with you real quick about this empty house. And the first thought that I want to share with you is this: the devil will not give up. Jesus talks about one who has an unclean spirit cast out of them. And you might think, well, that's the end. Devil's given up. He'll not be back. But the devil doesn't work that way. As long as time continues, until Jesus comes again, he is not going to stop in his work of enticing and tempting and deceiving and trying to get people away from God, bringing ruin and destruction. He does not give up. You see, you won't defeat him in just one round. I used to love boxing. I haven't watched boxing in quite a while, but I guess because you had to start paying to watch it, and I don't do that. But I used to love boxing. In fact, I remember a heavyweight championship bout. My mom let me stay up to watch it, and this guy was getting beat all night long, and in the very last round, he caught the champ with an uppercut. That guy fell like a tree. And I yelled, "He knocked him out!" I woke my mom up. But I couldn't believe it. Buster Douglas from right here in Columbus, biggest underdog, or at least one of them throughout history. And it's just an amazing story. I've seen my share of fights that have ended in the first round. Some, in fact, that have ended with the very first punch. It's incredible sometimes. People work and train for months and it's over like that. And people, I think, sometimes think that's the way it is with the devil. Once you defeat him one time, once you say no, or once you become a Christian, he'll never bother you again. Well, folks, that's just not the case. Not at all. In Luke 4 and verse 13, after Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness by the devil, the Bible says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He knew he wasn't going to get him at that time. That doesn't mean he stopped tempting him. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And we can't think that the devil is going to give up after just one round or one defeat. He's going to continue to try. Because he wants to bring ruin unto us. That's why it's so important that we put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And those wiles are his craftiness. I like to think about, and I don't know that it's the perfect analogy, but I like to think about the devil being like a great fisherman. A fisherman is going to go to a place and he's going to put out that hook, that line, and he's going to have bait out there. And if they're hitting on it, he's going to keep using that bait. But if they're not, he's going to change tactics. He's going to change bait. And you know what? It may not work. He may change again. He may even say, you know what? They're just not hitting it all today. But does he give up on that spot? No. Comes back at another time. Tries again. Tries different until he finds what works. And that's what he tries for each of us. He is trying to find what works on you? What works on me? The things that tempt you, they may not be a temptation to me at all. You talk to some people and they'll say, I don't understand. That's not tempting at all. How can anyone fall prey to this or that? That doesn't tempt me. Maybe it doesn't. But what tempts you may not tempt that other person. And so the devil is going to keep trying until he gets his hooks in us, seeking to destroy us. I think it's interesting when you read this little parable, this unclean spirit considered it his house. His house. Now, when we obey the gospel, we become the property of our Lord. He has purchased us with his blood. That's the price that has been paid. But the devil looked at this individual still as his. It's my house. Football season is starting, right? And you got all these football players that get excited about their home games. We've got to protect this house, this stadium. You can't lose in this stadium. Well, they get themselves pretty worked up. This is our house. That's the way the devil looked at this individual. And he didn't want to give it up. Didn't want to give it up. And we need to know that Satan's destruction is not yet come. I think a lot of people, when they think of Satan, picture him on some kind of throne down in a place called hell, and the hotter for him, the better. He just loves it down there. That's his domain, his kingdom. Folks, the devil's not going to like hell any better than anyone else. And he's not there yet. Do you remember where he was during the days of Job? He was going up and down and to and fro in the earth. What's he doing? Peter says he's seeking those that he may devour. But his end is sure, and it's coming. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He knows his end, and he wants to bring ruin to as many as he can, but he's not going to be defeated in just one round. He's not going to give up. And so we need to keep pressing on. Here's number two. The house was left empty. I mentioned a moment ago that these Jews that Jesus is addressing, most of them repented at the first. They heard John preach and they decide, we're going to change. We're excited about this. He's different than other people. He doesn't teach like the scribes. They had to go out into the wilderness to hear him. And so there was some repentance there. But it was temporary. It was just temporary in nature. In Mark 1 and verse 5, you read about that. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. It's easy to get excited about something, to start something. Do you know when the best time to buy exercise equipment is? It's usually about February. Maybe if you wait to March, you get a real bargain. Don't buy it in January. Late December, January, don't do it. Don't start your Y membership in January because it's going to be so crowded. Wait a month. You'll have the gym to yourself, any machine you want. We are good at starting things. We have bad habits. You talk to somebody about smoking and, oh, I've quit. I've quit 1,000 times. But it's just hard to stay with it, right? I mean, that's the way it is with diets, isn't it? I'm trying to lose a little bit of weight. I'm fatting out of my clothes. I don't like that. And so I've been trying to lose a little bit of weight, but it's hard. And I tell you what my nemesis is. It's donuts. I'll do pretty good for a week, and my wife, being nice to me, buys donuts. And I can't stop hardly. I mean, it's so bad. I was in a fantasy football league with other members of the church just for fun, and my team's name was the Krispy Kremers. I mean, that tells you my problem here. It's hard to stay with things. We get excited about starting, but as you go on, it gets tough to stick with it. And it was with the message of John and with Jesus. They're excited. Here is this, could this be the Son of David? This is the Messiah. They're excited. But then he talks to them about true repentance and the cost of discipleship. And it's not going to be easy. It's the narrow way, the straight gate. It takes discipline and effort. It's hard sometimes. And the easy thing to do is just go back to what you've always done. And that's what they did. And here the house has been left empty. The unclean spirit was cast out. That's wonderful. But what do we know about nature and a void and a vacuum? Nature what? Hates that, right? It's going to fill it with something. And that's what happens here. We need to be filled with the good. I think a lot of times people, when they think of Christianity, think that it's just all about the things you can't do. And I know that's a big part of it. There are plenty of things that we are not to do because they're sinful. But folks, we've got to fill ourselves with the good. Notice this in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out. Here's what Jeremiah is supposed to do. Root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. We like the idea of building and planting. But before you can do those things, you got to root out and tear down and destroy. You get rid of the bad, but you don't leave the house empty. You got to fill the void, fill the emptiness, and you do that with the good. With the good. Romans 12, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You look at this in Galatians 5, 19 to 23. You got the works of the flesh. Paul warns about these things. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's a list of thou shalt nots. Don't do these things. But is that all Christianity is? Okay, I'm just not going to get rid of all that. But then we're left empty. It's no coincidence that the passage goes on. Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's not enough just to get rid of those things. Fill yourself with the good. Folks, Christianity is not a religion of thou shalt nots. We've got to fill our lives with the good. And then here's the last thing I'll share with you. The last state was worse. The unclean spirit that was cast out said, I'll go back to my house. He finds it empty. And he goes and gets seven others and brings them into that person as well. Mary Magdalene was a woman who had seven unclean spirits. You read about people who had many unclean spirits in them. In fact, that man named Legion, or we call him Legion, had so many that filled up over 2,000 swine. I don't know how many he had in him. But the worst, the end was worse than the beginning. And that's what he tells these people. You started off good, but you didn't stay with it. And because of that, the end is worse. Folks, if the heart is not filled with goodness, evil will move in. Evil will move in. We look back at history and you think, how'd someone like Hitler ever get into power? How did that ever happen? I don't know all the reasons, but I know a big part of it is that in Germany, there was a void, an emptiness when it came to leadership, and evil stepped in, and millions lost their life. How about in Russia? How does Stalin get into power? Well, there's a void, and he steps in. And millions more lose their lives. Folks, the Bible makes it very clear that it is possible for nations to become empty. Empty of their goodness, empty of their godliness, their righteousness. And that is a sad state. Psalm 33 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance." That's the way it ought to be. But folks, if we're empty of God, evil moves in. And I think we see it in our country. Every now and then when we have one of these terrible incidences at a school or wherever it may be, where there are many people who lose their lives, you'll hear someone ask the question, "Where was God? Where was God?" And I just want to say, folks, you've asked him to leave. You don't want him to be a part of your government. You don't want him to be a part of your schools. You don't want him to be a part of your society. And then you want to say, "Where'd you go?" It doesn't work that way. If you want God to leave, he will. You don't want him. He'll leave you alone. He'll let you go as far away from him as you want to go. He's not going to stop you. That's what happens when there is an emptiness. Evil comes in. And folks, it can happen in our homes. There can be an emptiness there. Psalm 127 verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." We need to make sure God is always welcome in our homes. The Lord is always welcome in our homes. We need to make our homes a haven, a place where we want to be, not some place we want to try and get away from, where we can escape the things of this world for a little while. Where husband and wife can encourage each other, support each other, lift each other up, help each other. Where children can be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And folks, God's not there. Evil's going to fill that void. And it's true of our lives as well. We can become empty if we're not careful. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells us, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." If we don't walk in them, if we're not involving ourselves in good works, what kind of works are we going to become involved in? And so we've got to make sure that we fill ourselves with the good, so that the latter end is not worse than the beginning. That's the warning in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Here are people that began in Christ, but then turned away. And he says, they'd been better off if they'd never known the truth than to know it and turn away from the Lord. And so you look at this parable, and we're reminded how the devil will not give up. He's not defeated in one round. The house was left empty. We can't let that happen to us. And let it never be the case that it's going to be worse with us than the beginning. No, never. Because you see, we're on this upward march. Yes, it was bad when we were without Christ. We had no hope. But now in Christ, we are brought into that right relationship with God. And I am determined that I'm never going to leave that. Oh, I know I could. It's possible for any of us to fall. But I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that every day I'm drawing ever nearer to my God. I don't want to leave my house empty. I don't want evil to have a place to creep in. I want to be filled with the good things that God wants it to be filled with. And I know that's what you want too. That's why you're here tonight. Because we want to be with our God throughout all eternity. Well, I'd like to tell you I preached up a storm tonight, but I think we stopped it. But I am glad that we could share these things from God's Word. And I want you to know as we close, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, it is the prayer of every person here that you'll come to Christ in obedience and that you'll put Him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've taken that step but have fallen away, that you'll come back so that we can pray with you and for you and God can restore you back to that right relationship once more. Friend, if you're subject in any way to His invitation, please come as we stand.